Good morning. Please take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin reading there and read through 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Before we read, I want to point out something that I encourage you to keep your Bible open, keep your bulletin open. This passage has a minimum of 10 metaphors. It really does all go together, but it's Paul really uses figurative language with the best of them. So I'm going to be referring back to the passages to tie all this together. So this is God's word through the Apostle Paul. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him, that is Jesus, everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as though sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You know that you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us confident as ministers of a new life, a new covenant. Not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this day. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Ministry is hard. Doesn't matter if it's in a family or with friends or in a church or at work. Ministry is difficult. And you see that especially in the letter of 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul had difficulty with this church that he had planted. He'd been their pastor. And he had visited them in person to address an issue the church was going through. And it didn't go well. There was an extreme conflict. And so he leaves Corinth. And when he's away, he writes a letter to them addressing the situation. And because of that letter, the church began to come around. That's good news, right? And so, because he loves these people as brothers and sisters in Christ, he's very close to them, he sends his friend Titus to go and check on them. He wanted Titus to come back with news from them and report, you know, how they had been doing since they had been in that conflict. You know, after you've been through something with somebody, you want to make things sure, hey, are we okay? Good, okay. Well, he wanted to hear more from Titus about their relationship. So he's waiting for Titus. But, you know, this is the funny thing. God keeps Paul and Titus apart. He doesn't allow them to get together. He opens the door. Back to the first verse. He opens the door for Paul to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. Right? And that's an exciting thing, isn't it? It's fantastic. But you see, in the next part of that verse, or the next verse, at the same time, he's filled with excitement and doing ministry. He's still in anguish over how the Corinthians are doing. He loves them. He can't get his mind off of his friends. And he has no word from Titus. And so Paul is preaching the gospel and grieving about his relationship with these people, with his friends, at the same time. It's simultaneous, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, right? By the way, that's what ministry is. You rejoice a lot, and there's a lot of sorrow. That's the way life is. That's the way the Christian life is. Ministry is hard. And that's why it says in verse 13, I had no peace of mind. Right? The good news is if you keep going with the story in chapter 7, verses 5 to 6, you hear really good news. God reunites Titus and Paul in Macedonia. God sends Titus to Paul. And Titus brings Paul great news. He says, I went to Corinth. I went there. I met with them. And guess what? They comforted me. And they long to see you. They want you to be with them. And they are sorry for mishandling the situation. And that's where you have that great paragraph in the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. They demonstrated a godly repentance that leads to life and fullness of relationship, restoration, not just with God, but with other people. Godly repentance that leads to life and no regrets. Isn't that a great statement? And that was happening in the Corinthian church. So everything's okay. And when Paul hears that news from Titus, he says this, my joy was greater than ever. But remember, even though that's a great ending, it's going to take four chapters to get there. A lot of time lapsed in Paul's anguishing heart as he was out spreading the gospel. And during that time, from today's passage, we find out even more about the conflict that was going on in Corinth. And most of the conflict was caused by pastors. Go figure.
Right.
You can laugh at that if you want to, right? Imagine that, right? And we don't know exactly where these guys came from. They probably came from the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was notorious for sending out fixers to make sure you were really a Christian, right? These difficult pastors. But wherever they came from, when Paul left, these guys come into town and they stir things up even more, right? And when there's a leadership vacuum, you better be careful because somebody's going to move in to fill it, right? And these guys were poor leaders because they had fell for the schemes of the devil, right? They were consumed with pride. They were consumed with unbelief. And they were consumed with anger. And so Paul uses this opportunity, he uses this struggle to show the Corinthians the true life of a true apostle. What the true life in Christ of a true apostle looks like. That's what his goal is. And he draws two contrasts between his life and the life of these teachers. To just show how different their lives are than his, how different their ministry is from his. And he does it with an illustration, and then he fleshes out that illustration with specific differences between himself and them. So, and through these contrasts, Paul shows us two things. Here's the application to you and me that should be showing up in our lives as Christians, should be showing up more and more in our lives as a church, that will help us do ministry even when it gets hard. So Paul's going to teach us two things. There's two contrasts we're looking at today. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are with us. Again, thank you that you've allowed us to worship you. We pray that you would be with us now and speak through me, a broken person that you have redeemed in Christ to strengthen and comfort and encourage your people. I pray this in your name. Amen. Paul's illustration is found in verse 14 of chapter 2. Look with me there. Chapter 2, verse 14. This is where he begins to contrast his life with the lives of these teachers who came to Corinth. Look at this verse. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Now, Paul is talking about a public procession. He's talking about a parade. That's what he's talking about. And, you know, I used to be a band director for 14 years, and I was around a lot of parades, right? And you probably, I know most of you have never thought about this. A lot of people here have been in bands and are musicians and so forth. But when you set up a band for a parade, you know, there's a specific order that you have to follow, that you should follow if you got any sense, right? That makes the band work. You know, you don't put your shortstop in right field, right? You got to get the pieces in the right place. But this is what you do. You put your brass up front, don't you? Right? Put your trumpets up there. You put your trombones and mellophones, baritones, and then the sousaphones, all your big loud guns, right? They're up front. And then you have the drum line in the middle of the parade, of the band, right? And they're, you know, to keep everybody in step, you know, you got the beat, and this is free. You know? You ever heard that stuff, right? You hear it in the parades, right? Anyway, so you got the drums in the middle there. And then you've got, at the very back, what I call, and I can say this and clear for the search of feelings, I'm sorry. I'm a woodwind player, just like you are. You've got the worthless woodwinds, right? They're worthless. You can't hear woodwinds outside. I mean, they're just there because they're bodies. Saxophones are kind of loud sometimes, but the flutes and the clarinets, that's why you put the flutes on piccolo, so you can hear those high pitches. But you normally just can't hear the woodwinds, and that's why you put them in the back, right? And here's what Paul is saying. You know, in ancient Rome, they had parades, right? And there was a certain order. In front, you had the conquering general. He was riding in his chariot in front of everybody. You had the emperor. You had the king. He's always out in front, right? And this is the point. The parade is always about him. It's always about the king. It's always about the emperor. It's always about the general. The parade is about his glory. And then you would have all these primitive horns and primitive drums coming. Everything is loud in the procession and so forth. But at the end of the parade, you don't have any woodwinds, right? No saxophones or clarinets or flutes. You had people who had been conquered in battle. That's the way it worked. You had people who had been taken captive in chains. And these people were destined for one of two things, either slavery or death. That was their destiny. Some of them would wind up in the Roman Colosseum as bait for wild animals and so forth. Some would be sold into slavery to the highest bidder. But here's what's important about this illustration, and this is what Paul wants you and me to see. These people at the end of the parade, the ones more worthless than woodwinds, you know, Paul points us to something very important about them. More than anything else in the parade, more than anything else, they point to the power and the glory of the conquering king. That is their function. That's their role. And so the first thing Paul illustrates about the life of a true apostle, a true pastor, a true leader, a true Christian, is that he points us to our attitude and our self-assessment. That's what he's doing. You and I, along with the apostle Paul, we are the weakest of the weak. We're the very end of the parade. We're behind the flutes and the clarinets. The parade is not about you and me. The parade is about God's glory, because God, through Jesus Christ, has conquered sin and death. And we are no longer slaves of sin. We have no need to fear death. You know, I'm 63 years old. I thought a lot more about death this year than I have in a long time, for obvious reasons. We don't need to fear death. And we are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And our lives, your life, my life, is all about the glory of God. By contrast, you know, the teachers from Jerusalem made Christianity about themselves and their prophet. Here's where you have to go back to the scripture. Let's ramble around in here just a little bit. Look at verse 17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. And secondly, and here's where you have to read between the lines, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You know, these teachers have these high-powered resumes. They bring their resumes to Corinth and so forth, and they have competence in themselves. They are proficient. They are proud. And by contrast, Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 3, move your eyes down there if you would, second half of verse 5 in chapter 3, he says our competence comes from God. He, emphasis, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now these men were competent teachers, but they were full of pride. That was their self-attitude. And so the first contrast Paul sets up with us, for us, is has to do with pride. And you know, this is everywhere in the Scripture, is it not? It's everywhere. It starts in Genesis and goes to the end. And God teaches us constantly. A mature Christian realizes his weaknesses. An immature Christian does not. But even though we are weak in ourselves, even though we are at the end of the parade, God's power still flows through us. It's that great paradox. It makes no sense, but it is the absolute truth of the Scripture. And this brings us to the second contrast that Paul sets up between himself and these teachers. The second contrast is his method of ministry. Thank you for your patience. I'm taking a lot of Sudafed, right? It's his method of ministry. That's the second contrast. And here's where you go back to the parade in verse 14. And let me illustrate the illustration this way, you know, through another band story. You know, one of my favorite parades was the Georgia National Fair. They have that in Perry, Georgia. If you haven't been to that, it's a great place to take your kids when they're small for animals and so forth. But it's a beautiful facility. They have all these wonderful buildings, and they have paved streets throughout this fairgrounds. And I love for the band to go in there because the sound reverberates, and it just makes your band sound really big and powerful, right? And you have all these people. You have all these displays. Again, the acoustics are great. But you also had great cooking, right? And you know what it's like to be at the fair, right? You get out of the car and go through the sawdust and all that in most places. But you smell the fair. And this is if you've been to Perry, everything smells good, right? In Georgia, right? But it's just a wonderful environment. And so it wasn't just about the parade for me and the kids. It wasn't just about sight and sound. The whole place smelled good. And the same was true of ancient parades. They weren't just about sight and sound. As the king rolled into the city, the people, it cost a lot of money, they would burn tons of incense along the road. Right? There was smoke everywhere. You got the fog machine, right? But there's more than that. There's this beautiful aroma. It was pleasing to smell. And here's where you connect Paul's method of ministry with this parade, the triumphal procession. Look at verse 14 again. He says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us," this is the key, "spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." The fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Now, Paul constantly teaches from the Word of God as he goes into, plants churches, he goes into synagogues, he preaches the Scriptures. What are we talking about? The Bible. Well, you have to remember there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he's preaching the Old Testament Scriptures. And so how did Paul teach the Word of God? What was his methodology, right? Well, first and foremost, he tells us he shared the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is so important to remember. His focus, the focus of his teaching is always on who Jesus is, the greatness of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And you have a wonderful example of this in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Everybody knows this verse. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, or in Christ. Listen, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And because of Christ, because of this great King, God has reconciled us to himself. Because of Christ, you and I have new identities. We have a new status as the children of God. And when you realize that God loves you and accepts you because of Christ and Christ alone, when you realize that all you need to be reconciled is the grace of God, when all you need is need, and when all you need is nothing, when you come to that place that I contribute nothing to being reconciled, Jesus has done it all for me, that is sweet news. It is a sweet aroma. When you taste forgiveness, it's sweet, whether from God or from your brothers and sisters in Christ or from a friend, right? And when you taste it, when you taste the grace of God through Christ, and you smell the grace of God through Jesus Christ, when you savor the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you become an aroma of life. An aroma of life to those around you. And you take joy in sharing the good news of Christ with others. And so Paul says, first and foremost, gospel ministry is about spreading the sweet knowledge of who Jesus is. By contrast, these men, they're not only proud. Paul shows us that their method of ministry was very different than theirs. Their pedagogy, if you're an educator, how they approach the Bible. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. He tells us that these men minister in the letter of the law. Right? That doesn't sound good, does it? Because it's not. We're not really sure what that means as an idiom, as Americans, but we know it's not good. We say we want the spirit of the law, right? And that has serious biblical connection, right? But what is he talking about? Aren't these people teaching from the Old Testament just like Paul? Right? Yeah, they taught from the Old Testament. They are experts in the law of Moses. Many of them are Pharisees. But again, they taught the letter of the law, the letter of the Old Covenant. And Grant's going to preach about the glory of the New Covenant next week. I'm looking forward to that. I encourage you to be here to hear about covenant, God's covenant with his people. But the reason their teaching was different than Paul's was that these men, and you've heard this, I hope you say, I know what you're about to say. I hope you remember it. These men did not see that the Old Testament is ultimately about Jesus Christ. They don't understand how the law leads us to Christ, to repentance and faith in him. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the old covenant is to lead you like a sweet protective guide to take you to Jesus who forgives you and gives you his spirit and begins to work and transform your life into his image. The law leads you to repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ. But when these men taught the Bible, they made it all about growth and self-improvement. They made it all about keeping God's commandments. Just like in Galatians, the same story, nothing new under the sun. These guys have the same modus operandi, the same pedagogy, the same methodology, the same approach to the Scriptures. And there's nothing wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. There's nothing wrong with keeping God's commandments. I wish I kept God's commandments better than I do. I can say I'm growing in that, but I don't do it perfectly, and neither do you. We are all to be maturing as God's children, right? And that's going to happen as God gives you more grace in your life as a Christian, when you ask Him to help you, when you repent of your sins, when you confess your sins like Grant was praying, you share your burdens with one another. You do see sanctification or forward progress, if you would, in the Christian life. But when you make the Bible all about you and self-improvement, are you listening? It becomes a dead letter. That's what Paul's saying. It's just dead as a doornail. By contrast, Paul teaches us the old covenant, the law, leads you to the place where you see your need of Christ, your need of forgiveness, where you need to be reconciled to and comforted by God. And that happens only when the Holy Spirit works that truth in your life. Right? Paul constantly taught about the Spirit of God. You know, he must write the knowledge of Christ on your heart and in your heart. And he'd seen that in the Corinthians, right? Look at, this is, we're finishing up here. Chapter 3, verse 2. Look at this. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And so Paul and these teachers had a completely different attitude of heart, and they had a completely different approach to the ministry of the Word of God. It couldn't be clearer. It's a completely different approach of teaching the Bible. And because of that, these men actually aided the conflict in the Corinthian church. But God opened doors for Paul to share the gospel again and again and again. And he brought lots of people into the parade because of Paul's message of grace, faith and grace in Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God blessed Paul because God delights for us to share the knowledge of the fragrance of the grace of His Son. He blesses that. Your ministry is hard. That's where we started. It was hard in Corinth. It's hard today. It's been especially strange and hard during COVID. And I can tell you, Grant and I have beat our heads against the wall, just in frustration about how are we to do this. But you know, the weird thing is about God has given us more opportunities with one-on-one ministry than we've ever had as pastors. It's very, very strange. It's a good strange, right? And sometimes God, but even when He opens up a chance to share the gospel with people, sometimes people reject that fragrance of Christ. That happens, right? We become the smell of death to them. That's no fun, right? And every day we navigate through some kind of conflict. You know, that's what we do for a living, along with other people. See this in front of me. We just seem to hear about conflict. It can be wearying. And that's why Paul says, who's up for all this, right? Who's equal to the task? That's what he says in verse 17. He's very honest about ministry. But this is what we have to remember. Even though ministry is hard, it's not just us, it's you too. We're all kingdom of priests and all those things. We're all at work in God's kingdom. We have to trust that God is at work. And from this passage especially, we need to pray for those two things. We need to pray that God would continue to give our, and I'm asking you to do this, pray that God would give our leaders humble hearts. Would you pray that for me? And would you pray that God would give the leaders of our church a laser focus on the gospel? Because the gospel is our only hope in difficulty. That's what Paul is teaching us. So pray again that God would give us all, as a church, humble hearts and the skills that we need to share the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, the fragrance of life. I know that God will answer that prayer. I know He will open doors for the gospel because, again, He loves to bring glory to His Son. Father in heaven, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, that you point us to the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the King that leads us in triumphal procession. Thank you that you are moving us to the great city above and the new heavens and the new earth. Comfort our hearts with your grace and forgiveness. Comfort our hearts with the secure future that you promised us in the great promises of the gospel. Thank you for reminding us of who you are. Thank you for your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you please stand? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He work in you what is pleasing to Him, and may He equip you with everything you need to do His will. Amen.